you to turn with me to our Bible reading, to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And you'll see why I wanted to sing that hymn that we sang at the start. John's Gospel, chapter 12. The corresponding passage to this, of course, is in Numbers, chapter 21, verse 4 to 9. But we're not going to take the time to go there this evening, but we're going to take the time to read John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 24 to verse 36. John, chapter 12, verse 24 to verse 36. Now, it's a long time to sit, I know it is, for young and old. So would you stand with me, please, even just for the reading of the Scriptures this evening. John 12, John's Gospel, chapter 12, commencing to read at verse 24. Just let's stand as we read the Word of God, and we'll remain standing for prayer. John 12 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 33. Let's just remain standing for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've brought us to another crossroads tonight, a place where decisions are made with eternity in view. And I pray you'll give to the youngest boy and girl the grace to make the right decision tonight. You'll give to even those that are of more mature years the grace to make the right decision tonight, to decide for Christ and to flee to him. I pray that thou wilt grant unto me the divine infilling with God the Holy Spirit as I come to preach the Word of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart find acceptance in thy sight. I pray this through Christ, our great Redeemer's name. Amen. Thank you. This triumphal procession of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem at the start of what is known as Passion Week, it was a very unique event in all of the ministry of the Saviour. Because up to this point in time, we have witnessed the Saviour time and time again withdrawing from the crowds. When they would have come and made him a king, he withdrew himself from them and thus passed by them. But this time, at the time of his sacrificial offering, he made a very public entrance into Jerusalem, and it's significant that all four gospel writers make reference to it. The large crowds which had already gathered for the feast of the Passover, they met him on the roadside and they proclaimed him as their king. Verse 13 tells us they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. I was very interested today to see the children of some of the Sunday schools in Pakistan with their palm leaves, and they're out reenacting this entrance of Christ into Jerusalem. Here were these people who had come from all over Palestine to keep the feast of the Passover, and when they heard that the Messiah was coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, they came out to meet him. I've wondered, why did our Lord permit such acclamation along the processional route when he didn't do it before? Well, the answer is very simple. We needn't just put conjecture onto it. The answer is simple, because it was the fulfillment of the prophetical scriptures. Away back in the book of Genesis, chapter 49, verse 10 and 11, we read about the coming of the king. In Zechariah, chapter 9 and 9, we read these words: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Verse 1 of John 12 tells us that Jesus came 6 days before the Passover to Bethany. So his final week had arrived before the great sacrifice was to be made. He stayed over in Bethany that night before, and so the next day he entered Jerusalem. Now it was 5 days before the feast. We have now started what is known as Passion Week. Please come to the Bible study on Wednesday in the week that lies ahead and learn a wee bit more about the importance of this Passion Week. The king had come. In triumph, the people shouted, "Hosanna." The word Hosanna simply means "save now." The king was being presented to them. Were they understanding of all that they even acclaimed him? I don't think they were, but they acclaimed him as such. He came not in chariots, but boys and girls, he came riding upon a donkey. One very similar to the ones that were in the screenshots this evening. His entry profoundly impacted that whole city. The Pharisees, they were in absolute derision of his popularity. And they said, "Oh, behold, the world has gone after him." This was a sneer. This was a contempt. And indeed it would seem, because the certain Greeks, in token of the Gentiles who would follow him, they came and they said to Philip in verse 21, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." That was just a prophetical symbolism of what was going to happen ahead, because the Lord Jesus was going to take out a people for himself from amongst the Gentile nations of the world, the non-Jewish people of the world. But as we read about these words, remember, he's coming in, all of this processional route, and this is all happening on his entry. The soul of the Saviour is troubled. He was being acclaimed all round about him, but his soul is stirred and his soul is troubled. And we read in verse 27, he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, he didn't say that. He said, "But for this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." And so what did he pray? As he went into the Passion Week, as he went toward the great sacrifice, he prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." And that's what Passion Week is all about. That is what the cross of Christ is all about. It is that the name of our great God would be glorified through the sacrifice of his dear Son on Calvary's rugged cross. And that prayer brought an immediate public response from his Father. Because in verse 28 we read, "Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." His name had already been glorified through the life of Christ. And through the death of Christ, it would be glorified again. The gospel writers record 3 times in which the Father spoke audibly about the Son. Remember at his baptism, when he went down into the river Jordan and he came up, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then remember the second time in Luke 9 verse 35 in the Mount of Transfiguration, when he appeared with Moses and Elijah, and hear the voice, the disciples heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And now for the third time, in verse 28 of John chapter 12, God is answering, and God is saying, "I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again." Each time that God the Father spoke publicly, audibly about the Son, it was connected with the death of the Son. God was going to glorify his Son through the death and cross work of the Saviour. The cross was all about the glory of God. It was all about man's shame, his ignominy. It was his guilt, it was his punishment. But overarching it all was the glory of God, because the glory of God was magnified at the cross. In verse 32, the Saviour uttered one of his greatest prophecies in the public hearing of those multitudes that day. In verse 32, it's one of the clearest prophecies in Scripture of what was going to be literally fulfilled. The Passion Week had only commenced, as we are doing tonight. This week is only commencing, but at the start of it, as Jesus came into Jerusalem, riding gloriously, triumphantly, he prophesied how it was all going to end. And he said, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I would like to stop with you tonight and consider with you very simply and briefly some gospel truths about this prophecy of Christ that he gave on Palm Sunday that had such a significance for how the Passion Week would end. This prophecy is still being fulfilled. Do you know that? It's still being fulfilled. God has been glorified all over the world today. Thousands upon thousands have heard of the crucified Saviour. Thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands will hear of the crucified Saviour in the week that lies ahead. And I believe that there will be many, many souls gathered out of this old world in this week that lies ahead. He will be glorified. Firstly, this prophecy teaches us about the method of Christ's death. It's depicted here as being lifted up. Now the Jews would have listened to that very carefully. Execution by the Jews was by stoning, so it would have been down on the ground. But Christ spoke of a different form of death. He had to be lifted up. He had to be lifted up. And as he was lifted up, I think this is a reference here to John 3, verse 14 and 15. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, just turn back there a minute or two. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, we read Jesus said, and remember this is the reference to the historical incident in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 to 9. But Jesus said, referencing this in John 14, 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When the Lord Jesus spoke in John's Gospel about his lifting up, it was always a reference to his death. The Jewish method of death was by stoning. And of course they'd already tried to put Jesus to death by stoning. Remember in John 10, when he said, I and the Father are one. In verse 31 we read, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. His life was under constant threat and peril. They wanted to put him to death. The Jews wanted to put him to death because he made himself as one with the Father. And we read in verse 39 of John 10, therefore they sought again to take him. They wanted again to stone him. So these were frequent attempts on his life, but he escaped out of all their hands because Jesus couldn't die by stoning, because the prophecies, the ancient prophecies from Numbers chapter 21, the ancient texts and prophecies, they all had to be fulfilled. He had to be lifted up. And if he was going to be lifted up to die, this was a reference to the Roman method of punishment by execution on the cross. He would die as a condemned criminal, a violent death upon the cross of Calvary. And that same violence, that same cruelty that was inflicted upon Christ at the cross, it was all prophesied previously. That's why it all had to be fulfilled in the like of Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, just let me read you the passages, verse 14 to 17. The prophetical scripture said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Why were they out of joint? Because when the cross was uplifted and put into its socket, such was the fierceness of the jolt, it put the bones of Christ, or the victims on the cross, out of joint. Such was the jolt that he had, his whole body was put out of joint. He said, "My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." Remember, when the word dog is used in the scripture, it is a pejorative term that the Jews used of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles surrounded him. They put him on the cross. The Jews weren't allowed to stone him, so they gave him over to the imperial power of Rome, to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate condemned him, though he was an innocent man, to die on the cross of Calvary. We read here in verse 17, "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me." Verse 16, "They pierced my hands and my feet." We could never fathom the violence that was meted out at Christ on the cross. His death was not a private matter. It was a public spectacle. He said in Psalm 22 again, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of all the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn." He hung there on that center cross, stripped of his garments. A public spectacle. And those that surrounded the cross, they shot out the lip. They were brazen, they were bold, and they shook their heads, and they said, "He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." This method of dying, I think more than anything else, it pictured his mediation between God and man. Where was he? He was neither on earth, he was neither in heaven. He was suspended between the two. And Christ at the cross of Calvary, he bridged that great gulf, men and women, that great gulf between a holy God and sinful man. It was Christ on the cross that bridged the gulf. And there's only one way back to God, and there's only one place you can get back to God, and that is through Christ at the cross and his death at the cross. There, suspended between heaven and earth, he bridged the great chasm, the great divide between the holy God and sinful man in his once and for all offering for sin. And what happened as he bridged that great divide? He reconciled, as the mediator, a holy God and sinful man in his own person on Calvary's center tree. I sent this message to a young man in Kenya. He sent me back the words of a lovely hymn, which to me just summarized the whole thing. "At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day." You cannot bypass the cross and get to heaven. You cannot bypass the work of Christ on the cross and ever hope to be saved. Because if you ever have any hope of being saved, it'll be only through your faith in the work of Christ at the cross. May your eyes behold him tonight. May your faith be put in his blood tonight that was shed on the cross to have your soul reconciled to God again. What a marvelous work was wrought at the cross. This is the method of his death. Secondly, this prophecy teaches us about the means of Christ's death. What would it be the means of? Will it be with the means, this passage tells us, whereby Satan would be defeated? Verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now is the judgment of this world. This is the language of triumph. This is the language of victory. The time had come for the breaking of the head of the ancient enemy, of the seed of the elect of God. The death of Christ was the judgment of the world. What a picture is here suggested to us. Satan was cast down. Never would he be able to blind the nations as he did before. His power was broken. It was broken at the cross. Boys and girls, I want to tell you next Sunday about the 6 hours that Christ spent on the cross. The most famous 6 hours in all of history. And in those 6 hours, Christ encountered Satan. And he encountered all the hosts of hell itself. And he came forth the victor from the battle. He defeated them all. It would be the means whereby souls would be drawn to him for salvation. The word that's used in verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up," does not mean that the manner of his death was uncertain or it was something that was speculated upon. Far from that, because it was predetermined in the eternal council chambers of God in eternity past. But rather it refers to the time of his drawing of souls to himself. "When I am lifted up, I will draw souls unto me." And what is the drawing of souls to Christ? Well, it is the ingathering of the elect to him. They were in him. He is their head. And through his work on their behalf, they would be drawn to him. And what an innumerable company is here signified and represented. And I'm glad that that ingathering is still ongoing. All over the world today, faithful men of the cross have proclaimed the finished work of Christ on the cross as the only way of God's salvation. And the Holy Spirit has blessed their labours. Some have finished their Sabbath and the net has already been brought in. Souls have been brought to Christ. They've been already brought in. Marvellous to hear of God working in areas that are under intense persecution at this present time. And scores of villagers in remote parts of Asia being brought to Christ. The work is still ongoing. The souls are still being brought in. Why? Because of the means of the cross. The word "men," of course, is not in the original. It was just put by our translators there to make better sense of the text. So it's a reference to all kinds of people. All kinds of people would be drawn to him. I love that reference in verse 21, actually, where the Greeks came and they asked of Philip, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And I would to God that some of you in this meeting tonight, maybe some of you listening in, would pray in your heart, "I need to see Jesus. I need to see him as the Saviour of my soul. I need to trust him for salvation and for mercy and for pardon. And today is the day to see him." Today is the day of salvation. And he assures you, if you are willing in the day of his power, he'll make you willing in the day of his power to trust in him for mercy and for grace. I want you to notice with me just a few thoughts in closing. The message of the cross, it lifts people up. Liberalism puts people down because it offers no hope. How can I go to someone dying in their sin and say to them, "Live a good life, fulfill the commandments, do good to your neighbours"? All of those things in and of themselves are good. But is that the way to heaven? The way to heaven is through that cross. Put your faith in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That lifts people up. Death for the Saviour was a lifting up. And you know, when death for the Christian comes, it's a lifting up. I love that picture that's given to us in Luke 16 of how the old beggar died. Dives are that beggar who sat at the gate of the rich man. And the angels came and they took his soul and they carried it up into the bosom of Father Abraham. Death for the Christian is a lifting up. Heads will be cast down because of your death, but your soul has already been lifted up to glory and heaven and home. One day we're going to be lifted up, brethren and sisters. One day the confines of these mortal bodies of ours are going to be broken and we're going to be lifted up to glory and to heaven and to home. The message of the cross, it lifts people up. Weren't we saying this morning that we're called to lift people up? That's our great comfort. Old Matthew Henry put it so beautifully. He said, whatever death we die, if we die in Christ, we shall be lifted up out of this dungeon, this den of lions, into the regions of light and love. We should learn of our Master to speak of dying with holy pleasantness and to say, we shall then be lifted up. My mother used to tell me of a godly old grandfather. And on his deathbed, the people gathered round it and they sang, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. There's a lifting up. There's a lifting up from despair. There's a lifting up from fear. There's a lifting up from the dread of the tomb. There's a lifting up from self to Jesus Himself. And grace comes to you tonight and grace says, I'm going to lift you up. In mercy, God's dealing with hearts and lives tonight. And the invitation is just as it was in Numbers 21, the brazen serpent on the pole that was lifted up. And Jesus said, if you just look up to my death on the cross for your sins, if you just look at me and put your faith and trust in me, you can be healed. You can be saved. That's the gospel. Will you respond to it tonight? Will you not just be a hearer? Will you be a doer and a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ unto the saving of your soul? Again, I want to say, if I can be of any help to anyone, you can go out and come back in, sit in your seat, just intimate to some of the brethren you'd like to speak to me or say to me, we're here to help. Every time we're here to help. Young or old, we're here to help. And don't go away home troubled in your soul, whilst tonight you could find pardon and peace with God. I want to thank you all for coming out. It's lovely to see all of the families out at the worship of God tonight. Here in the main part, in the cry room, back in the prayer room, all over the building. Thank you for joining with us. May the Lord bless you this Easter season. May you know what it is to be at one in Christ and to know that lifting up to God in heaven through faith in the cross work of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a closing hymn.